Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk. We're going through the Gospel of Luke, which has been amazing, such a blast. We're going to be in Luke 5 here this morning, but before we do that, I got to tell you about, so in 1992, and so that's going to be all over the board, but in 1992, Walt Disney Pictures put out a movie that changed the lives of millions and millions of people, all right? It was the story of a young man named Gordon Bombay. I don't know if you remember him. And he took a ragtag group of people, these young little kids, and he transformed them into what we would now know as the Mighty Ducks. Have we seen this movie, The Mighty Ducks? For the record, isn't that kind of our story? How the Lord, he takes 12 useless individuals and transforms them into the 12. I don't know if you guys know this. I see that we have some new faces in here. Those of you who don't know, I played in the NHL for 14 years. If you want, I could take my teeth out, but I won't do that this morning. Maybe you don't know, but I'm also an actor because I was in the 1992 movie, The Mighty Ducks. I believe we have a clip as my team, the Hartford Whalers, was playing the Minnesota North Stars. You see me? There I am. Again. All right. How I did not win an Academy Award for that is beyond me. The reason why I want to bring it, like, that's ridiculous, right? Like, I'm in for 2 seconds of I'm about this big in the shot, but here's the reality. I'm in the movie, right? It's honestly, my goal this morning is to let you know you're in the story. Like, you are in God's epic story of rescuing the world and reconciling the world back to God. Like, we are in the movie, okay? And it's playing out before us right now. And in fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, which is Luke's sequel to his gospel, he writes the book of Acts, and it's about what the church did. And I don't know if you know this, but after Jesus ascends and these ordinary people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they absolutely change the world. So the church is persecuted, and it spreads throughout Europe, throughout the Middle East, and throughout Asia. And everywhere it goes, it starts changing lives and transforming cities and nations. So much so that actually the socioeconomic ways that places function would start to unravel. So Paul goes to Ephesus, and the major industry was producing idols of the goddess Artemis. And what happened, everyone started worshiping Jesus, and they stopped buying Artemis stuff. And so they started riots and this upheaval. And I say all that because eventually in Acts chapter 17, the disciples go to Thessalonica. They go there, and suddenly the world is in a panic because they said, oh no, the people that are turning the world upside down have come here. And so I say all that to say this is like, what kind of people turn the world upside down? And my hope today is just, I want to show you it's not something extraordinary, but it's something very simple and very common. Like, today we're going to read the section where Jesus starts building the dream team, building the 12. However, when you see them, they're going to look an awful lot like you and me. And so, I find this kind of odd, is that Jesus, he's only got 3 years for his ministry. And so he's got to make stuff happen. You know, like, to change the world in 3 years is pretty extraordinary task. And yet he doesn't go to the masses In fact, he seems to run from the masses so he can gather with the 12. And so he gets 12 disciples. For those of you who don't know what disciple means, the word just means a learner. And these people are learning from and following Jesus. And as they begin to do that, as common as they are, suddenly they begin to be changed. And so I pray that God, we would find a church full of, not of church folk, but of disciples. That you and I, and you're not Dottie's disciple, Adam's disciple, you're disciples of Jesus. And so we're just trying to point you to the Word of God that you might become excellent followers and disciples of Christ. And listen, Jesus' idea of discipleship worked a lot better than me. Because if I'm Jesus, man, I'm just making sure the iPhone gets invented before I come. And then I'm just going, man, infomercials, and I'm going to just dominate Twitter and Facebook. And that's how I'm going to spread the gospel, but not Jesus. And so here's what Jesus did. Now get this. So say you make a convert. You know, a convert is someone who just, all right, I'm going to convert to Christianity, but it's just me and Jesus, and I don't make any other disciples. Versus discipleship, in its very essence, is I become a disciple of Christ, and then I encourage other people to follow Christ. And so it's multiplication. So get this. If you reached 1,000, made 1,000 converts a year, for the record, if that's you, I would like to hire you to our church, okay? If you can make 1,000 converts in a year, I would like to speak to you after service. So what would happen after 33 years, we would have 33,000 converts to Christ, which is pretty good, all right? However, if you make one disciple a year, that's just one person you're pouring your knowledge of Christ into. But then the next year they make a disciple, and so you see the process of multiplication. In 33 years, you will have made 8.5 billion with a B, or the entire planet will have become a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I think Jesus' method of discipleship works slightly better than ours. You can keep your 33,000. I'll go with the 8.5 billion, please. All right? And so what kind of people turn the world upside down? And here, my 3 points for you this morning are going to be this. I want to show you that they're common people united under a common cause with an uncommon commitment. All right? And that's where we want to go. And so we thank you, Lord. God, I pray for grace to hear. God, you'd speak to each and every one of us, Lord, where we're at. In Christ's name, amen. So let me talk to you about that, man, the disciples are the ones that God chose. We're just common folk like you and I. So do we have a picture? Like, and here's why I want, because sometimes you can read the Bible and you kind of think like the disciples are like X-Men. Right? They're like just got superpowers and they just can do it, and they're not, and I definitely will prove that to you. Could you put up, Izzy, the Da Vinci, the Last Supper? You guys know this iconic photo by Leonardo da Vinci of the Last Supper, and it's beautiful work of art, right? It's beautiful and amazing and a bunch of crap. All right, is that the first time you heard that word in church? Sorry about that. I forgot youth are in here. I apologize. But this is not true. If you look at it, like there are a lot of white folk in this. And I don't know how many pasty white Middle Eastern people you know of. Not too many, okay? Here's something else I want you to take note of is that this was supposed to be the Passover meal that always took place at night. You see how light it is out there in the background? Here's another one. The food they're eating, if you could zoom in on it, they're eating eels, which is illegal in the Jewish faith. It's not kosher. You can't eat that. And then here's another one. The table they sat on looked nothing like that in the Middle East, all right? They would be reclining on the floor in a round table. So cute picture, great work of art, totally wrong. And so this is what I hope to be able to kind of blow up some of our visions of who the 12 are, all right? And so let's go to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5, and we'll talk about it. So it says this, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him being Jesus, to hear the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. So that's the Sea of Galilee. Why they always change the name, I have no idea. It says this, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. That'll be significant. Verse 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, we'll know him later on as Peter, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And so we need to talk a little bit about that. Okay, so you need to know that Simon Peter and one of the other disciples is another guy named Andrew. They were brothers. They had a fishing business together. You run into another two a pair of disciples that two were brothers, James and John. They also were fishermen, and so they had a fisherman's business. And so here's why this is important. And when I say fishermen, I'm not talking about like they fly fish. All right, this is like as their business. So has anyone seen Deadliest Catch before? Okay, oh, so we're good. So you feel me on this. Has anyone ever heard the term, you cuss like a sailor? We have. Okay, good. So you guys are feeling me on this. So this is who they were. These were fishermen, a bunch of dudes out at night. Do you know what happened? So fishermen at this time, you would fish all throughout the night because when you put out your net, the fish can't see it in the night and they would get tangled in the nets. So they worked throughout the night extensively. So have you ever seen a group of men that get together all night, hanging around together? So ladies, if you haven't, let me help you out a little bit. It's unbelievably crass. I promise you there's going to be a few, hey, pull my finger, and there's going to be stuff like that. Like men can kind of ratchet it down to juvenile middle school in a heartbeat when they get together. Here's what else you're going to see. That Peter and Andrew, they're bragging about their sexual exploits, and James and John are bragging about the size of their bank account, okay? And so this is what's going on. So are we good here? Are you feeling? These are our heroes. Here's something else. When Simon says, okay, master, at your word, we'll put the net out. Do you know what this is like? So this is like, fellas, have you ever been driving and your girl is the GPS? Are we good, fellas? Like your wife's not. No, you need to take a left here. Baby, it's a right. No, you need to go left. At your word, we'll go left, you know? That's what's taking place in this text right now. Because, like, Jesus, he's a carpenter. He's a carpenter's son. And so, oh, carpenter, you're going to tell me, the fisherman, how fishing works. Okay, let's see. And so let's see what begins to happen. Luke 5, verses 6 through 11, it says this, and when they had done this, how they pushed out and they cast the nets out, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Those other guys would be James and John would come and help out. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And so, listen, I'm going to tell you this. Like when you're confronted with righteousness or Almighty God, like, listen, I know I'm filled with a room of good people. Like, you put yourself out, you know, morally, we're gonna probably be rocking it pretty good. But when you stand in the presence of a holy God, I promise you, you will fall on your knees and say, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And here's the reality. Peter has no idea the extent of the wickedness of his own heart in this moment. He just knows, I'm just not very good. But we're gonna find out later on, Peter, pride. Do you remember what the greatest argument amongst the disciples was gonna be? Which one of us is the greatest? Like, these are our heroes. Here's another one. Peter's going to deny Jesus three times to a little girl, and it says they does so cursing. Here's another one. He's going to be later on in life in the book of Galatians. He's going to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul for being racist and hypocritical. And so, my boy, yeah, you are sinful, and yet God chose this guy to be the leader of the 12. How about this? It says in verse 9, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John." Can we just stop about James and John and then we'll move on? Do you know what they did later on? They would go and pass through Samaria, and the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. I'm so glad we're past all that stuff. And so James and John turned to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, we're pretty sure you don't like the Samaritans either. What if we call down fire and burn them all up?" So can we agree that not the purest of hearts in James and John as well? And it goes on, it says this, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, get this, they left everything and followed him. Now, I thought it was so interesting. Pastor Dottie was talking about that in the offering thing, about how, man, you commit and you give everything unto God. She didn't even know what I was going to be talking about today. And so let me ask this question. What kind of people turn the world upside down? They sound like pretty much some pretty common folk. Like, I played hockey with a few guys that I see in this message, and yet God was able to turn the world upside down with them. Let me take you to another passage, Luke 5, verses 27 to 28. This is the calling of Levi, or you might know him better as Matthew. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And before he became Matthew, one of the 12, he was a bit of a scumbag. And then let me just point it out to you. So Luke 5, verses 27 to 28. It says, verse 27, "After this, he went out," this being Jesus, "and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" And so here's what you need to understand. When you talk about tax collector in the first century, you please don't think IRS people, although I think we can agree they can be wicked, right? If anybody works at the IRS, please be nice to me. All right, I was making a joke. So tax collector in this time, what they would do is they would purchase the right to collect taxes for Rome from their own people, and so they would be extorting money for an occupying nation to fuel their military to oppress you. So this would be like you and I raising money for North Korea, for ISIS. This is this guy. And so this is Levi, the tax collector. And then not only would he raise taxes, but then Rome said, anything else you can squeeze your people for is yours to keep. And so they would extort money from their people. This dude is wicked and a scumbag at the expense of his very own people. That's who Matthew is. So he sold his soul for money. And I promise you this, he was filled with a large degree of self-hate. Because when you sell your soul for money and you realize it doesn't satisfy, where are you, right? And so he goes on, but in verse 28, notice what it says, "At the call of Jesus, and leaving everything, he rose and he followed him." And so what kind of people turn the world upside down? Foul-mouthed sailors, wicked tax collectors. And now in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16, I'm going to read for you the naming of the 12. So this is the draft. This is the NFL, NBA, NHL draft. Team Jesus is selecting his crew. And here's how it reads, verse 12 of chapter 6. "In these days, he, being Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." Here's why I think he's praying all night. Father, are you sure? These 12? Are you sure these are the ones? And so I can imagine, have you ever had that conversation with God where you're wrestling? Surely, God, you can't mean this person. And so here's verse 13. "And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles, Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." And so I'm going to move on, but I want you to feel this with me. Those 12 men that Jesus just named to be his 12, we could not hire them at this church. Do you realize that? Like, we couldn't have, like Peter, the guy with its cursing to a little girl, probably wouldn't work out good in our children's church, right? We get John and James, the racist, where we don't want them being the ushers. Oh, you can sit in the back, that type of thing, right? We don't want that. And Judas, wouldn't pass the background check, okay? And so we can see common people with common issues, and yet they are now united under an uncommon cause, an uncommon cross, the cause of Christ. And so occasionally I'll have to speak at like assemblies and that kind of thing, and I heard the story of this one assembly gathered at a local public school, and we had the armed forces came in, and they had 1 hour, the four divisions of the armed forces, to come and kind of give their pitch, you know, to come and be a part of the military. And so each of them went, and the principal was like, okay, you each get 15 minutes, and then after the hour, boom, the alarm's going to go off, and these kids are out of here. And so so things are going on. So Air Force guy goes first. And so he gets going, he gets a little of techno, you know, lights going on. He got the Top Gun, like going on behind him. And he starts talking all this noise about, man, it's an adventure and this kind of stuff. And join the Air Force. And he's got the, you know, the Tom Cruise glasses. He just goes overboard, and brother winds up going 20 minutes. And so, next guy up is the Army dude, you know, be all you can be, get an edge on life in the Army. And he's not going to be outdone by Air Force, no way. And so he starts going, and he's selling off his, you know, the Army, and you got to do this. And so he goes 20 minutes. And so then what happens is, you know, then Navy guy's up. And so good news, Kim, Navy guy's going to follow the rules. And so he does his 15 minutes, but that leaves Marine guy 5 minutes. So the principal goes up to the Marine guy, and he's like, sir, I'm sorry, but this alarm's going to go off in five. So give him your best shot. And so Marine guy is just unflapped. And so he just stands up, he gets up to the podium, and he's just dead silent. And he just begins to pan the audience. Like that was like 10 seconds, that's really awkward, right? 3 to 4 minutes, he just pans the audience until finally he begins to speak. He says, I see one, maybe two of you that could cut it as a Marine. I'll see you after this assembly. The alarm goes off. Everybody came to the Marine guys thing, right? Because there's something inside of us that we want to be provoked. We want to do something, make a difference with our life. Anyone just wake up this morning like, man, I just want to be mediocre, right? I'm just hoping to be average with my life. You didn't. There's something deep in the human DNA. We've been created for a deep, deep purpose. This is why I think this is why young men are consumed with video games. You know, Fortnite, that they have 125 million users. I think that has little to do with games and just everything to do with wanting to do something that could make a difference, that I'm going to change the world, that I'm going to win, and that's their way of living it out. It's why I think hero movies are so massive in our culture, that we have them all these different heroes, and we mash them all together and call them the Avengers because we just consume it. We love that idea. Have you ever paid attention to kind of the shows we watch on TV? Can you tell me how many hospital shows there are? Because everybody wants to be the doctor or the nurse that saves lives, that changes the world. Do you know what? If they're not a show about doctors, you know what they're about? They're about lawyers and cops. And those are the only things we have a framework for. Why? Because we desperately want to do something significant, to save, to usher in justice, to make a difference with our lives. And so this is what we're called to. Like God put that inside of you. Do you know the name for church in the Greek? It's the word ekklesia. Ekklesia. It means the called out ones. Like you're not in church. You are the church. Like God elected you and he selected you and says, I'm going to use you to make a difference in the world. And so this is something unbelievably powerful. And here's what I want you to feel. It's like you've been chosen to God's great mission, what he's doing in the universe. And we get to play a part. And so here's what I hope this. So can we agree that we are living in the most divisive time that really anyone can imagine? Like we are such one nation under God, bull. All right, we're just like, we just can't wait to look what we can disagree on so we can separate over, and it's crazy. But here's like the church, we have an opportunity in this day and age to do something otherworldly, and that is to be united under a common cause despite the fact we're unbelievably different. Like, do you know that? Like it will be blinding to the world. Like, do you know that we gather as Kingdom of God people that it's bigger than our whiteness, than our blackness, than our beigeness, than, you know, our yellowness, whatever you want to say. Like, it's bigger than that. We're Kingdom people. That it's bigger than our political affiliation. It's bigger than our the size of our bank accounts, that we're united under something amazing, the Kingdom of God. And he wants to unite us under one purpose. And so it's a rare opportunity. And I wrote this down. I wrote down in my notes, read this because you'll screw it up. And so here's what I wrote. I was like, we can disagree on secondary stuff and still love and be kind to one another and to other people, because we agree on the main thing, Christ as King, and we're part of his kingdom. I wrote this too, that we can celebrate our differences and rally around our unity in Jesus. Isn't that cool? I love the fact that we're different. Like, I've on more than one occasion, I've gotten up here and said, listen, I will not sit up here and preach to a bunch of white folks, all right? I value our church being diverse. Why? Because I can learn things from you. And we can celebrate our differences, and we're amazing together, all right? And so that's my hope for every nation, New Jersey. Here's what I want to show you, how different the disciples were. So we read through the list. Can I tell you a little something about them? Because how on earth these guys didn't kill each other or shank each other is beside me. So let me start off. So Simon the Zealot. So if you don't know what a zealot is, that this was kind of almost like a militant political party that wanted to overthrow Rome and reinstall the Jewish nation again. And so they were militant, they were loud, they were rude and crude, whatever it takes to kick Rome out. And so that's who Simon the Zealot was. And there's another dude, and there I read his name. His name was James. He was referred to as James the Less. Bit of an introvert, I'm guessing. The history, we don't know much about him, what he did. But I'm guessing if your name is James the Less, you're probably a little bit reserved, probably a little bit quiet. Can you imagine those two in the same room together? I'm guessing they got on each other's nerves at times. Here's another one, Peter. We know Peter, right? Simon Peter. Can we admit that Simon Peter, he's a little bit of a ready, fire, aim guy, right? He's just always, hey, let's just go, and he doesn't think about it. He's like, hey, bid me to come on the water. Blah, 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 blah. He starts sinking, and then he's like, he's going to rebuke Jesus, right? Bro, you might want to think about that. God in the flesh, probably not going to work out well for you. And so that's who he is. And then you get Thomas. You guys remember what Thomas is known for? Doubting Thomas. Probably a bit of a skeptic, about a little bit nervous, a little bit on, I don't know if we should, Jesus, I don't know, right? And you get that with the impetuous Peter, ready, let's go, ready, fire, aim. Can we admit they're going to see the world differently? Here's another two. Matthew the tax collector, who we met, who is also called Levi. This dude was a varsity sinner. Can we agree? You sell out your family, your friends, your people for money. And he had the means to sin well, right? Because he was loaded. And I would imagine the people he partied with were kind of a different folk. And then you get Nathanael. Nathanael was who Jesus referred to, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Can I just put that into 2018? He's a goody-goody. He's a goody boy, kind of always read his Torah, kind of always doing the right thing. He wouldn't listen to secular music, only to Jewish music, you know, that type of thing. And so that's who Nathanael was. And so can you guys see the train wreck amongst these guys? And yet, they were united under a common cause of Jesus Christ. And these were the people, the misfits, that turned the world upside down. And real quick, let me read through what they did. So the 12 disciples... Peter would go to Rome, James would go to Judea, John would go to Ephesus, Andrew would bring the gospel to Greece, Thomas to India, Matthew to Ethiopia, Simon to Lebanon, Bartholomew to Armenia, James to Jerusalem, Philip would go to Turkey, Judas to Mesopotamia, and Judas Iscariot would go to hell. that's probably wrong. I couldn't resist. All right, Lord, forgive me. So that's amazing. They were scattered and they all fulfilled their purposes. And so God has chosen you. I'm thinking that Kim and Ellen, God has chosen you, brought you from St. Louis to minister to the heathens here in New Jersey. Bob, to the heathens in Wharton, right? And so God, wherever you're at, Lucinda, Morristown, God has placed you there to now you're making impact. You are part of God's chosen, God's elect. But here's the thing. Common people united under a common cause, but here's what the third point, and this is so crucial, but they had an uncommon commitment, an uncommon commitment. They were an all-in people. So I got to share this with you. So I Googled this. I was like, I do not know how I did not hear about this. Has anyone heard of Hachiko the dog? Hachiko? Great, Kenny has. So a few of us heard of Hachiko. Well, I'm going to tell you about Hachiko the dog. Okay, thank you. I was waiting for that. So Hachiko is the story. Over in Japan, a young man, he found a puppy, an Akita dog. They're fiercely loyal. He gets this little puppy and he raises it like it's his own son, and they kind of do all these things together until Hachiko is old enough to kind of follow him to work every day. He would get on the train, go to work, Hachiko would drop him off there, and then in the afternoon he would come back to meet his master and walk back home together. Every day for 2 years, they would do this together. He'd be waiting on the train. There's his loyal dog would be there until one day Hachiko's master went to work and never came back. He died. And then for the next 10 years of Hachiko's life, he went to the train station awaiting for his master to return. It captured the entire town when they saw the fierce loyalty of this dog. They created a statue until finally the lore of this dog kind of spread throughout Jerusalem. We have a Kazanuma who's Japanese. I was like, Kaz, have you ever heard of this dog? He goes, of course I've heard of Hachiko. He's amazing, man. And so we see this, and they went on to write a best-selling novel about him. Richard Gere played in the movie here in the United States. And so I say all that because when you see fierce loyalty and commitment, there's something soul-stirring about it. That when we see this, we go, that's different, that's holy, that's other. And I just want to tell you this, I'm nervous for you and I in North America. Because I feel like that fierce commitment is being exchanged for convenience. And this is the part where maybe it's not so funny and maybe you want me to put the Mighty Ducks back on. But I think if we examine our lives, there's a fierce commitment that God's calling his people to, and yet we're getting comfortable and we're exchanging that for comfort and convenience, and we'll never change anything. Like, unless you have that committed. And so, I hear people at times, you know, like we come to church when it's convenient. Just for the record, I don't get attendance bonuses or anything like that. But I'm just saying, I'm guessing that your life is most likely to be changed in here that you can go out there. And so, but we just tend to do it when it's convenient. Here's another one. We connect group. It's inconvenient for me to be a part of a group of people that'll do life together, pray with one another, and go through the scriptures together. That we only come to Friday prayer and everything when it's convenient. And so, God, we can't do anything with that. We're going to be an uncommon people here at Every Nation New Jersey. And to do that, it's going to take an uncommon commitment from God's people. How about this? I feel like at times we're trading commitment in for comfort. And here's something I can assure you of. I will never, like, I feel the pressure to just say fluffy things that you'll like. And I got to stand before God. And so I want to challenge you. I want to provoke you. If I have to make you mad and upset at me, I'm willing to do that if it provokes you to go deeper with God and be committed with him. So I've heard this, like, we're a PC country now, haven't we? Like, everyone's scared to say anything offensive, and so I feel kind of that pressure at times to just say the right thing. I heard this one, man. This pastor friend told me he got a video from Eastern Russia, and so how many know that it's just different over there? All right. And it was a workout video for this guy. And this guy, so this is a big Bulgarian kind of working out and manly man. And he's like doing planks or something ridiculous. And he's like, if you cannot plank for 5 minutes, it's because you're fat and you're weak. I was like, yeah, you're probably not selling DVDs like that in the United States, you know? Because we want to see, oh, it's just because you just need more time, and right? We just want to coddle and do all that. And so, man, I just want to preach the word to you. I want to challenge us to be that committed people this morning. And so if we'll commit, that God will absolutely change the world through our lives. So as we talk about discipleship, and I'm getting ready to close here, is any Star Wars nerds? Few of us. So you know the great discipler Yoda. Yoda discipling his young protege, Luke Skywalker. I don't know if you remember the scene, but Yoda, he tells Luke, I need you to move that fighter jet with the Force. And what does he say? Luke says, I'll try. And what does Yoda say? Do or do not. There is no try. He says it cooler, do or do not, right? He does it like that. There is no try. And listen, that's the word of the Lord this morning. Listen, if you're going to live for Jesus, live for Jesus. But don't try. Live for him or don't live for him. Don't be the halfway person, because nobody likes the halfway person, right? The people of the world, they don't like the halfway person because they think you're a hypocrite. In the church, people don't like the halfway person because they just think you're not really saved, right? Jesus says, I don't like halfway people. He says, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, all right? So for all the PC stuff, Jesus doesn't seem real PC. And so I believe God's going to do great and glorious things through our church and through our lives as we commit and we become an all-in people. And so I'm going to ask, Sue, are you playing? Why don't you come up? And I'm going to ask us to stand, and I want to just say one more thing. Listen, to our church, here's what I want you to know. I'll take a small group of committed, on-fire Christians over a mass of indifferent people any day of the week, all right? We will go, we can take a few people and go change Northern New Jersey for the glory of God. I wrote this down. So the committed, although imperfect, you will be perfected. The committed, you might not be the most talented, but I promise you this, you will be the most anointed. Because God can use that. The committed, you may be common, but you will live an uncommon life. If you'll dial in, you'll go all in with Jesus today.
Thanks for joining us at Every Nation New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.